Okay, let's read together. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation.
One of the things about these things at the front, they have very narrow shelves at the bottom, so often things slip straight down through them. So that's a bit of a hassle, but anyway. Just to let you know, there is an outline in the middle of your program there, just to give you a brief summary of the verses we're going to be going through. So if you'd like to turn to that and follow through, that might be helpful for you. Let's just commit our time to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word. It's a living word and active, and at once it's there to help to change us, to become more like Jesus and less like our self-centered natures. Help me as I explain it, help us as we listen, and pray, Father, we'll be able to, by your Spirit, put the things we learn into practice. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. First of all, I'd just like to say thank you, Steve, for the privilege of being able to share God's word. It's always a great to do that, and so I appreciate that opportunity. Now, I don't know whether any of you have a family member or friend or an acquaintance has ever been an ambassador for your country. For instance, Alexander Downer is the one that's the present ambassador for Australia and England, and I don't know whether you know of anybody in your acquaintance has been like that. I didn't until I moved to the Anglican retirement villages up there at Glen Haven, because amongst the 224 residents, there's only one who's not an Anglo-Saxon, as far as I know, and he's a Papua New Guinean guy who was trained as a barrister in Sydney, and then he was invited by his Prime Minister to become his assistant in Papua New Guinea. Then he was sent to United Nations as their representative, and later on to Great Britain. Incidentally, he was also vice captain of the Papua New Guinean cricket side. They played the West Indies in the 1960s, when Clive Lloyd was the captain. Now, he was appointed to represent the interests of the Papua New Guinea leaders in those places and provide information on sequestrations in the interests of Papua New Guinea and not his own personal interests. So he was a representative. And both Papua New Guinea and he were judged by the way he performed in his everyday activities. And that was a big responsibility for him. Well, today we're going to find out, in fact, that God has given every Christian a big responsibility to be his ambassador in the world, to represent him, to represent Jesus' view and not our own views in the world and the day amongst the people amongst whom we work. Now, in the verses, if you go to verses 16 and 17, we see a contrast between what it was like before we became Christians and what it's going to be like after we become Christians. And the first verse 16, it talks about, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So he's talking about two things. How do we look at people in the world that we come across before we became Christians? Now, if you're anything like me, we judge people by their outward appearance, by their education, by their success, by their physical looks, their jobs, their wealth, their home, their family, their religion, their cultural background. We like some, we don't like others. That's just the way it is. But after we become Christians, we have a different perspective. Because we look at people from God's point of view, because God sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts to enable us to do that. So that's the difference before and after for people. Now, how do we view, how does the world view Jesus? Now, some think he never existed. Some think he did, but he's certainly not God's son. Some said he didn't die on the cross, he didn't rise again from the dead. Others say he's a good prophet, a good teacher, a moral person. Yet so many people use Jesus' name as a swear word. We hear it on TV, we hear it in movies, we hear it in daily conversations in public places. Satan wants people to ignore Jesus. He wants to belittle Jesus' name as a person of no importance, and he wants people to treat Jesus with contempt. And that's why I believe his name is used so much. But of course, God is far greater than that. He doesn't then say, oh, we're going to take up arms against people who do that, because that's the way of the world. That's our self-centered natures, and that's the way people are. At his trial and his crucifixion, they mocked at him, they spat on him, they did all sorts of terrible things to him. But after we become a Christian, we change our and give up our worldly ways of looking at people and at Jesus. And the Turks here in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. There's a change here, a diametrical change of what we used to be to what we are. And the reason is when we repent and believe and put our trust in Jesus, God the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our hearts. And he helps us and he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new way of looking at things. You see, Christians begin to see their own and sinful self-centered natures and other people's natures through God's eyes, and to find out that God's perspective, because the Holy Spirit begins to work in the person's heart. Now, how are the world's standards different from God's standards? They're very different as we read in the Bible. In fact, they're diametrically opposed. When you become a Christian, it's like, and you stand up being a Christian in the world, it's like coming out of Sydney Cricket or the stadium at Homebush. Everyone's coming out the ground, you're trying to go in. That's the way it is as Christians. We're going against the tide all the time. And see how, instead of being able to think about what God wants them to do each way, has happened to me. As I started to become a Christian, when I became a Christian, as I said, about 51 years ago, all of a sudden, nothing remarkable happened. There was no lightning, nothing. But all of a sudden, I began to think, next thing I want to do is A, maybe I need to think what God wants me to do, not what I want to do. And that was the gradual process in my life. There was a guy who became a Christian in England through the Christianity Explored course. And he was told, he always had to tell the truth. And he said, that's impossible. I work in the rag trade in England and no one tells the truth there. They all tell lies. So then he went off, and 6 months later the guy said to him, how's it going? He said, it's amazing. He said, you know, before I had to remember what lie I told to what person, and that was very difficult because I got confused. But now I tell the truth, I don't have to worry about that anymore. That was the change that Jesus brought about in his life, because the word of God changed him. Now, for some, the change is gradual. For others, it's very dramatic. Now, all of a sudden, Christians have a desire to pray and read the Bible, which begins to make sense as the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and gives them understanding what the Word of God has to say. Now, in recent days, many Australians have had a great example of what it is to be changed. And the whole world, God allowed the whole of Australia and other parts of the world to look at this guy called Andrew Chan. Amazing story when you look at him. 10 years ago, he was a convicted criminal organising drug trade. And when you look at his life, we can see how God has changed him. It's not humanly possible to explain how a drug dealer, sentenced to death for 10 years, becomes a Christian, completing Bible training, became a pastor in an Indonesian prison. That was just a miracle. It's not possible to explain that in any human way. We really helped change the lives of drug addicts and drug dealers. Some became Christians in that jail. This dramatic change can only be explained by the grace of God, who changed Andrew into a new creation in Christ. The old life was replaced by a new life, and it was very obvious to everybody who knew him. Now, off he faced death without fear. He believed he was going to go to heaven when he died. He had no fear of it. He was going to meet with the Lord Jesus, and he was excited to do that. All eight facing the firing squad, they sang hymns. They didn't want to be blindfolded. He even put his glasses on so he could look at the guys who were going to shoot him. And there was no fear in his life. They all prayed the Lord's Prayer, and they forgave the Indonesians. Now, Andrew asked for this last note to be read out at his funeral, and this was done. He said, "My last moments on earth, I sang out, Hallelujah. I ran the good race. I fought the good fight. I came out a winner in God's eyes and man's eyes. I do have a story to tell, which is determined by you all and how you witness me. Ask yourself, what did I leave you? I leave now in peace and love. As you all leave here today, who will you witness to about Jesus?" That was his last words that were heard, uttered. At the funeral, the radio guy said Andrew was obviously a very religious person. He didn't really understand what he's talking about in terms of becoming a Christian. He didn't understand God's grace in his life. And that's a great example that God gave to the world of what he can do when a person becomes a new creature, new creation in Christ. Now we go on to verses 18 to 21. And there's two parts to this. The first part is what God has done. The second part is what he has given us to do as Christians, as followers of Jesus. God completed his part. He took the initiative, reconciling sinful man to himself through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Jesus' birth and death and resurrection is part of history. In fact, our Western civilization or calendar started with 1 AD in the year of our Lord. That was the Lord Jesus' birth. It was give or take a couple of years. So that was the beginning. So people say it didn't exist, and they live in the year 2015. They don't realize it was 2015 years ago since Jesus was born, which is recognized by everybody except them. For us to understand why Jesus had to be sent to die, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 3. It explains how the first humans, created by God, rebelled against him, refusing to obey his one rule. And this created a barrier of sin, which existed between man and God. And Adam and Eve deliberately chose to disobey God, although he'd warned them this would result in spiritual and physical death. And ever since that time in Eden, every person born into the world except Jesus naturally has a self-centered nature. And it says here that in that self-centered nature, therefore, sin is just as sin entered the world through one man, and death to sin. Therefore, everyone sinned. In this way, death came to all people, and all people sinned. Now, what does that verse say? Ever since Adam came into the world and Eve decided to disobey God, through that one act of disobedience, everyone else is affected by it. You and me, and the only exception is Jesus, because he was God. He is God. Everybody else, no matter who they are, where they come from, is infected by the self-centered nature. You don't have to teach a child to tell a lie. You don't have to teach a child to get angry. Because it happens naturally, because we have this self-centered nature. And it's there very obvious to people around us. So everything we do when we wake up, we don't say, "Oh, what can I do for God today?" That's furthest from my mind. What can I do for me today? That's the important thing I think of. And that's what these verses are. That's the effect of sin in this world. And the Bible says here that God had a plan. And so there's nothing any person can do by their own efforts to remove God's judgment, because we're all under God's judgment. And there's nothing I can do. I can be baptized. I can be confirmed. I can come to the Lord's Supper. I can give money away. I can pray. All very good things to do, but nothing will earn us an opportunity to come into God's relationship with God except through the death and resurrection of Jesus. There is no other way. And God has always had a plan that he's going to have give sinners an opportunity to overcome the sin barrier and separation from him, thus enabling each to escape God's judgment. It says here in verse 5, 18a and 19a, God took the initiative. He did an amazing thing to reconcile sinners to himself, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. Now, how could possibly God do that? You see, God had a plan right from the beginning. God fulfilled his plan to reconcile people into relationship through what he said through Jesus. And what do these verses say? Way back in 1 Peter, we read, you were redeemed, talking to Christians. You were bought back with the precious blood of Christ into relationship with God. The Lamb without blemish or defect, chosen before the world's creation, but was revealed for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. God did that. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit planned that before the world began, that that was going to happen. God knew man would rebel. God knew there was nothing they could do. But God wanted to choose for himself a chosen race, a special people to serve him in the world. And when you become a Christian, you become part of that project that God has for you and for me. And he did that through reconciling Jesus to himself. And so it's great to know that's what God has done for us in the world. Now, verse 21 is a very important verse, one of the most important verses in the Bible, in effect. Because what does it say, chapter 5, verse 21? God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's an amazing thing, because it's a transaction, a twofold transaction. It's something that's difficult to comprehend and understand. See, Jesus is without sin, but for that one and only time in his life, he was separated from God his Father as the sin of the whole world was placed upon him in some mysterious way. It wasn't just physical pain, but the guilt of man's sin. And he shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that point in time, the sin of the whole world was placed on Jesus. Now, we can't really understand that. Let me give you an example. When you do something bad and you have a conscience about it, you feel very bad and often you don't sleep at night. Imagine all the consciences that you've had in your life packed into one solid minute and that placed on your mind. You probably go out of your mind when you think about it. And you see, that's what happened to Jesus. The sin of the whole world was placed on him. He didn't become sin. He was made to be sin. He didn't become sinful, but he was made to be sin with our sin. He didn't deserve anything, but he died in our place as our substitute. Let me give you an example. You've probably some of you heard it before. Let's say this is me and this is God. And between me and God is a book recording all my sins. Every time I do something wrong, it's written down in the book. Any time I offend God, it's written down in the book. You might say, well, you may don't have too many things. Well, think of it this way. If I do 3 things wrong in a year and in a day, in a month I've done 90 things wrong. In a year I've done 1,000 things wrong. In 2 years I've done 2,000 things wrong. Imagine all those sins that are piled up. Now imagine this is Jesus. There's nothing between God because he's perfect, he's sinless. He died, he came born of a virgin, he was not affected by man's original sin, and he's perfect before God. At that point of the cross, what happened? Jesus, the transfer of all our sin was transferred to Jesus. So now there's a gap between God and Jesus, and that's the sin of man. But what's our benefit? Between me and God there's now nothing. That's God's righteousness transferred to me. I have nothing now against God in that sense, for that point of time. So when I repent and believe, at that point of time, God takes my sin, he puts it on Jesus, he takes Jesus' righteousness, He puts it on me, and now I have a relationship with God which stays. It's like an account of mine in heaven, so that when I die physically, or when I die in fear before the judgment seat of Christ, what will happen? God will say, Brown, you've done forever and ever. And Jesus say, no, but Lord, Jesus say, yes, Father, but he put his trust in me and I've taken his punishment. He hasn't in heaven anymore. It's not counted against him. That's what happened on the cross, that transaction. And isn't it great that God played his part on the cross by doing that? And what is God's part? That's God's part. It happened 2,000 years ago. It doesn't have to be repeated. Jesus rose again from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he stays there, and then he transfers it back to us. So at the time a person repents of his sin, that takes place, that their sin is passed on to Jesus. Now, the second part of these verses is our part. What does God want us to do? Well, God's part is finished. Our part is now beginning. God entrusts all born-again Christians this big responsibility of becoming his ambassadors in the world. Now, we saw earlier my friend Illy. He defended and promoted the interests of Papua New Guinea and their leaders, not his own personal opinions, views and interests. Ambassadors of countries are chosen especially for their tact, their dignity, their courtesy, because they're gifted with persuasive powers as Christ's ambassadors. They should show the same characteristics. We must never try to bludgeon people into the kingdom of God by forcing and giving them warnings about you're going to hell or whatever it is. We must never do that. We need to teach people sensitively, men, women and children, into God's kingdom. We never do it by force. Remember, it's God the Holy Spirit that convicts a person of sin, not me. I can use words and forever, but that won't change anything. But the Holy Spirit convicts a person of his sin and guilt, and then accepts Jesus. So that's what the responsibility is. Verses 18 to 20, Paul stresses that every born-again Christian has been given this privilege and responsibility to be Christ's ambassadors in the world, as though God was making his appeal through them. We are committed to become ambassadors. We set aside to become an ambassador for Jesus. Every born-again Christian, not without exception. One major ministry committed to each Christian is to share with others the message of reconciliation. It is repeated in these verses, verses 18, 19 and 20. It says it three times. In verse 18 he says that Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It says in verse 19 he was committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. That's a job that God has given to each one of us. Now, we have varying abilities and gifts, and we need to recognize that. But that's a major thing. Ambassador is both a messenger and a representative. Who doesn't speak what he thinks, he speaks what Jesus thinks. He shares what Jesus thinks, as recorded in the Bible. He appeals to people in Jesus' name to be reconciled back to God. And so he begins to enjoy the pardon and the peace and the power such reconciliation brings to Christians' personal relationship with God. That's a privilege that we've received. We receive the Holy Spirit to help us to be his ambassadors. We need to ask God for his help each day to live for Jesus. We need to implore people to... There's a sense of urgency here to share what, to think about the claims of Jesus upon their lives. Do you really, I wonder as we look about it, think about it, do you really believe that people without Jesus are going to be separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and never go to heaven? Do you really believe that? Because the Bible says it very clearly. Well, outside of Jesus, there's zero chance of getting to heaven. Only through the death and resurrection of Jesus can we get to heaven. Pray God will effectively guide your thoughts and actions to be as ambassadors socially at home and at work. Now, what's our motivation? Well, we don't have time to look at it in detail, but we read about in verse 14 and 15. There's two very important aspects that motivate anyone to be an ambassador for Jesus in the world. First of all, Paul says the love of A love of Jesus compelled him because he realized that Jesus died for him and for his sin on the cross to show how much he loved us. God was prepared to send his only son to die in our place as our substitute for him. And therefore he says that that motivates him. The second motivation is that as Jesus died for him, all Christians should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and rose again from the dead. In other words, God wants you to live, Jesus wants to live his life through you. He wants to use your hands. He wants to use your feet. He wants to use your mind. He wants to use your heart. He wants to use your acts in preparation to share people with Jesus. That's the job that God has given to each one of us. That's Paul's motivation. In the last two verses, or chapter 6, 1 and 2, it says, "Do not receive God's grace in vain. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." There are two aspects of these verses, touch on briefly, which I'm going to do. Now is the time to respond to this. There may be some who've never actually taken that step of believing and trusting in Jesus, repenting of their sin, believing that they are sinners who deserve God's judgment upon their sin, but they want to ask Jesus in their lives, therefore they put their trust in him and they want Jesus to change them from within. He wants to change their rebellious attitude, their sinful thoughts, their actions towards God that come from within. They want to repent and believe. Maybe you've never done that. God invites you to accept Jesus into your heart through faith, because Jesus died just for you as for me, and he wants you to respond to it. Secondly, you may be a Christian and you're skeptical about, how can I be ambassador for Jesus? I'm not very good with words. How can I be God's ambassador in the world? The Lord wants you to be conscious that if you're a born-again Christian and people around you know that you're going to be, that you are a Christian, they're actually judging Jesus by the life that you live. Are we chasing people from God, or are we drawing the way that we live? Because that's what the challenge is. People are judging, they have no one else to judge Christianity or Jesus about except through those who claim to be his followers. And the world is watching you. You may not be aware of it. They're watching to see, if this guy claims to be a Christian, what difference is there between him and me as a non-Christian? And we are either chasing people away or drawing people to Jesus. We expect to preach a sermon or as Christ ambassador where we go each day. But we need to pray for his help that wherever we go, that we need to be conscious that we are his ambassador amongst our family, our friends, in the workplace, in school, college, university, office, laboratory, factory, outside on the job, sports, wherever. We are there to represent Jesus. Everyone who has been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus, born again by God's Spirit, has the greatest of all privileges to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, among those in your part of the world. What better way of showing that we love him and be thankful for what he's done for us to fulfill this role? First of all, write your testimony for yourself about how Jesus has changed your life. What distinction has happened because you've become a Christian? Write it out and learn it off by heart. Now, you don't have to be a long thing, just 1 or 2 minutes. Write it out till you've perfected. What change has Jesus made in your life? You see, people can't argue with your own experience, but you're testifying who Jesus is. The second thing is that we can use... You can use booklets to share the gospel. We don't have to memorize it all ourselves. There's two great books, How to Know God, and also a book here called Two Ways to Live. Get them at Kurong, they're not very expensive. They very clearly describe what it is to become the people. And we need to recognize that God tells you what he wants us to do, and God doesn't expect us to do it in our own strength. He gives us the abilities. How? Well, first of all, he says in Matthew, Jesus said he has all authority in heaven and earth. And then he goes on to say, he promises to be with us every day of the year, wherever we go, until the end of the time. And he goes with us each day with his presence and his total authority. So when we go, we don't go in our own strength, we go trusting Jesus. And he says, you will receive power through the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses wherever God places you. Now, what has been achieved through the life of Andrew Chan? He achieved amazing things and he was a testimony to people at the end of his life. God wants to do the same for you and for me. But what we have to do is to trust him, allow him to use us, and be willing to be his ambassadors in the world. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these thoughts from your word. Pray that you'll help us through your spirit to give us the strength and the ability to be witnesses for you, to be ambassadors for Jesus, the greatest privilege in the world, but also a very huge responsibility, that we live our lives in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And so we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.